time to ask the pastor. This time we're headed east. We were up in Minnesota for the first hour, but we're going to Pennsylvania now. Our numbers here for our Ask the Pastor program are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I guess we hit a nerve in the first hour of the Bible study. Excellent calls for the pastor. Let's see if we can hit a nerve here in this hour. Our guest is Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Being a fine German name, I'm inclined to say Waldemar, just like Weimar Republic. Put that V sound on there. Does anybody ever do that, Pastor Vanoskis?
My mom.
Your mom.
Yeah.
God bless
true.
Your mom. Waldemar.
Waldemar.
Now, would she say that when you were in trouble?
Sometimes. Yeah, it was more, not the name, but the inflection. There's just a certain twang.
Can you repeat it for me so I can kind of get a flavor for how she would do that?
I don't think I could do that right
now.
Okay.
as much
as I'd like to.
It'd be disrespectful, wouldn't it? The only problem with that is that for those who call you Wally, then we got to call you Volley.
Volley. I had friends in high school who mocked me. Because when my mom did call me, she'd say, Volley, come here. You know? And so I had friends in high school who made fun of me. When they wanted to make fun of me, they called me Volley.
I was going to say, and when you play ball, then that would be volleyball.
You know it.
All right, I'm sorry. I apologize.
I'm okay.
I was hoping to strike a nerve here in this hour, but I didn't mean to strike yours. But there you go.
There it is.
I'm seeing a story. Where did I see this? I can't find it now in all my stuff here. That the folks up there in Harrisburg, that's the capital of your state?
Correct.
Are looking at bankruptcy? Did you see that?
Yeah, I've heard, a little.
You know, I realize this is not all that much of a Bible question, I guess, or ask the pastor, but as a citizen of Pennsylvania with your state on the verge of possible bankruptcy, do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, you know, it's funny, I've been following California more than
surprise! Pennsylvania?
Yeah, my vicarage and my first call were in California, and then I served a total of 10 years as pastor in California. So I've actually been listening to California, and California has all kinds of, I don't want to say crazy ideas, but all kinds of serious financial issues, and they're really struggling to figure out how to get bail themselves out. And so it is kind of surprising that, you know, us conservative Amish Pennsylvanians would do that. But the reality is, whether it's California or Pennsylvania or New York City or Goldman Sachs or Lehman Brothers, it's all evidence of our fallenness and sin. And it's not unique to Pennsylvania. It's the human condition which... Our sinful humanity is turned in on itself, and one of the ways that in our culture we express that self is by our greed or our need to acquire material things and to not be able to say no. There was a generation of people, my parents, speaking of my mom's generation, my mom just turned 85, so she was born not here, she was actually born in Latvia, but in the 1920s and grew up during that time that many people in our country went through the Depression. And these were people who were savers. They were people who were willing to put off their own pleasure or desire for the sake of not spending more than they had and being frugal. And many, many people of my parents' generation sacrificed personally so that their children could go to college, so that they could, you know, have a retirement and so on, and many of them were wise stewards as young people, and now are enjoying a nest egg or security to some degree. I'm going to put that in quotes, security in quotes, in their old age. But there's a lot of people of my generation who are just want everything on a platter. They want it right now. They don't know how to save, and they don't know how to delay gratification, and that really then is that whole list of, you know, they call the seven deadly sins, greed, gluttony, you know, all of those things betray that human need to get pleasure immediately. The problem is that there's always a payday. If you buy stuff on credit, one day you're going to have to pay for it. If you eat and eat and eat more than you use calories, then one day you're going to have heart trouble or liver problems or be overweight. You know, and so that's the payday for your indulgence. And so whether it's Pennsylvania or California, the idea of filing bankruptcy, it means is that we have overextended ourselves, you know, and it betrays, we could talk about many reasons why they might be bankrupt, but I'll leave it at that broad category of human beings are turned in on themselves, and they can't imagine, it's hard for people in our culture to say no, to forego some sort of pleasure or immediate gratification.
It seems like these days, people and even some preachers are working overtime to take the round peg of the Bible and shove it into some kind of square worldly hole, in which case pastors like yourself often come along and say, no, the Bible doesn't speak to that. You know, don't force the Bible into a place where it doesn't speak. So my question for you is this. For a lot of people in America, we are well versed in the separation of church and state. We hear that all the time. It's in the news fairly frequently. And that has come to mean, for a lot of people, that God needs to be confined in the area of the church, and the area of the state is a secular place. But then along comes somebody like Martin Luther, who has this thing called the two-kingdom theology, which actually asserts that, yes, God is active in the affairs of men in the kingdom of the right, or the church, but he is also active in the affairs of men in the kingdom of the left, what we would call the civil realm, or the state. So my question for you is, when elected officials, people who hold offices in the left-hand kingdom, or in the government of Pennsylvania, for example, and they spend more than they can afford, is that a sin in God's eyes? You want me to use a different word than sin?
Go ahead, use a different word. I'm thinking about it. You use a different word than sin, and we'll see where we land.
All right, let's put it this way. When those who are elected to public office in the kingdom of the left, in the state, spend more money than they have, thus, in the case of Pennsylvania, causing the leaders there to look at the option of Chapter 9 bankruptcy protection, is this displeasing to God?
No more so than their unbelief in general, okay? And this is what I mean by that. There is a temptation to judge people by the law, okay? Apart from, what I mean by that is apart from judging them according to faith in Jesus. So, for example, if a Boy Scout does a good turn daily, all right, helps a little old lady walk across the street, saves his pennies for college, is that pleasing to God? Now, you answer that, Chuck. Is that pleasing to God?
It depends on whether or not it flows from the proper motivation.
And what would the proper motivation be?
Faith.
Faith in Jesus Christ, yeah. That all of our works are acceptable to God and pleasing in His sight because of Jesus Christ. That we can offer an acceptable sacrifice to God because of Jesus. And apart from Jesus, even our best and most noble efforts stink. Okay, to use a Old Testament image of from Isaiah, you know, their sacrifices stink in my nostrils, God said to people of Isaiah's day. Okay, and so when it's offered apart from faith, even the most noble works are not pleasing to God. And so in the sense that if those who govern in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, who are going to file Chapter 9 bankruptcy, if they are doing their best, as you know, insofar as they're Christians and they're doing their best, and they're trying to serve God and their fellow human being, that is a pleasing thing to God, however feeble their attempts may be. And same with the Boy Scout. If he does a good turn daily and his faith in Jesus moves him to help a little old lady cross the street or do some other good turn, that is a pleasing and acceptable thing to God. Insofar as those people in Harrisburg or the Boy Scout act not in faith in Christ, even their most noble efforts do not avail before God, and they are not pleasing to him. They are tainted by his human fallenness and sin. And so that would be the broad general category of how God sees our actions and accepts them. My opinion is, and you might need to call a more learned theologian than Pastor Banofskis today on this, is that God does not judge nations, not in the same way today that he did in the Old Testament when he, and you've sort of just been talking about this with your previous hour, that he chose Israel as his beloved, and he viewed them as a nation or as a people, and out of love for that, he set his love on the nation of Israel, not because they were greater, mightier, more numerous, but simply because he chose them, and so he favored them. Now, the new Israel is not the United States of America or Canada or Israel. The new Israel, the new chosen people of God, is the Holy Christian Church. And so now God's favor is upon us, you know, whether we are in his church, that assembly of believers in Christ, or his favor is not upon us if we're outside of that. And that's not defined by nations or some sort of geographical boundary. And so, I don't think that God sits in judgment of the legislature or of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, or God doesn't sit in judgment on the Senate of the United States or judge this nation. And sometimes people want to bring that language in, like God, you know, God is cursing America because we're being unfaithful, or God is blessing America because we're being faithful. America is not the new Israel, but God blesses his church, that is, believers who live and act in faith in Christ as they live out their Christian life and vocation in America or Canada or Zimbabwe or wherever you live, you know. And God doesn't sort of pick countries to be nice to or mean to, you know, and in the same way that he chose Israel and blessed Israel, that in Jesus all nations are embraced by God. And that's the fulfillment of Pentecost. That certainly is the image of Revelation, that God embraces all peoples in Jesus, not just a particular nation any longer.
Is it correct to say that in the kingdom of the right, the ecclesiastical kingdom, where you hold the office of the holy ministry, duly elected and duly installed, that the trust that has been put in you is a sacred trust? You would agree with that, I assume.
Yes.
So for the representative in the kingdom of the left, duly elected and duly installed into his office as mayor or congressman or senator or president, that too is a sacred trust. Would that be correct?
You know, I tend to agree with you that yes, and there have been times in history, both in the history of our country and I'm going to say of Western civilization, particularly if you think of England, when a king or a queen took the throne, they did that in the name of God, and that they did see their calling to rule over their people as a sacred trust. If a Christian were elected to an office of president or as a justice of a court or a senator, a Christian certainly in his or her vocation would see that also as a sacred trust. And we, according to Romans 13, for example, would see all those governmental offices and positions as sacred trusts exercising God's authority in these left-hand kingdom matters, and that they would take that as a sacred trust. And we do take oaths Even still, there's a remnant of it in our society, Chuck. We actually put our hand on a Bible and swear to fulfill the duties of our office, to uphold the Constitution of the United States or the state in which we live, so help me God. And so we certainly do see that as a sacred trust, or have at least historically. It's getting a little dicey in our culture today as our society moves ever more rapidly to being a secular culture, to its own detriment, I may add. But certainly we do see that as that left-hand kingdom calling as a sacred trust from God and a responsibility.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Well, hi, Brother Radford. Hi,
Pastor. Good morning.
I guess the discussion brought this out of my mind, but I was thinking of Luke chapter 3 and the genealogy of Christ, and down at the very last, back all the way to Adam, which was the Son of God. And I was thinking, can, like, the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom, and people who don't believe and people who do believe, God is still their father. It goes all the way back to Adam. Even though Adam was estranged from God, God was still his father. And I guess, you know, because only in Christ can we be reconciled to our father, I guess we're all called prodigals until that time. Or have I got that right in my head?
Linda. I appreciate the call. I appreciate you listening. I think it's true that all of humanity, apart from Jesus, are prodigal children, and God eagerly and anxiously awaits our return and
yes.
is ready to embrace those fallen children who come back. You know, and he's and I would say not only waiting, but he's actively seeking them out so that they would return, and so that he can, so that they can be reconciled and he can return to them their full right and glory as his children. And so even those in the left-hand kingdom, make no mistake here when we're talking about the right and left-hand kingdoms, God is God over both realms. The difference or the distinction between the right and left-hand kingdoms is that God rules differently in the right and left-hand kingdom. In the right, and this is where the medieval Roman Catholic Church got it wrong, because they confused them, and they tried to rule the left-hand kingdom by the word of God and the right-hand kingdom by the law, and it got kind of as a big mess. But in the church, God rules by his word and by grace and mercy and forgiveness. In the state, God rules by rules and laws and by punishment and by the sword. And it has to be that way for the sake of order. And when you read the scripture, both Romans 13 and even, let's say, John chapter 1, that God institutes the law, the power of the sword in the state to maintain order, and he does institute the power of the gospel to rule over his church and to bring sinners to heaven. And so both those realms are God's. God is Father over believers and unbelievers, and he works through his church to redeem all of creation and to bring all people into his kingdom.
That helps us love those people out there that we are trying to tell about their father and the heir, the inheritance that they are looking at, you know, with Jesus, joint heir with Christ. So
yeah.
Thank you. And God bless you.
Thank
yeah,
you.
End of Galatians 3 and the beginning of Galatians 4, there's that great image of being clothed with Christ and being made co-heirs with him. The promise that was made to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus, is now ours. That through faith in Jesus, we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. What a wonderful promise it is.
Now, Pastor Banaskas, I live in Illinois. I don't know, you say you've followed the California situation a little bit. Bloomberg.com is reporting on Chapter 9 bankruptcy today being considered by leaders in Pennsylvania. And the state of Illinois is not too many steps behind California and Pennsylvania, I don't think. We are facing some of these issues as well. And that's really one of the reasons why I brought this question to your attention, because if I, as a citizen of the state of Illinois, object to the spending practices of the state government here, which has made the state vulnerable to failure in terms of budgets and things like that, well, I know that I can object to that as a citizen, but can I object to it as a Christian, as a believer? And I would say the answer to that is yes, based on the fact that those people who are elected to public office in the kingdom of the left, in the state of Illinois, have a sacred trust. Agree or disagree?
Sure.
Sure. Oh, okay.
Say that again?
I thought I was twisting your arm there a little bit.
Say that again. Maybe I misunderstood what you said. Say it again.
I'm making the argument that as a resident of the state of Illinois,
okay,
if the state of Illinois, like the state of Pennsylvania, were to be faced with Chapter 9 bankruptcy,
yes,
I would object to that.
Yes.
I would object to it as a citizen in the left-hand kingdom,
judging
them to have failed to do their duty in terms of their responsibilities as representatives. But I would also be opposed to the way they have done their business as a Christian, because I believe they have a sacred trust not to spend more money than the people of Illinois provide. And
I missed the last point, and this really gets back to what I said earlier, which is maybe you need somebody smarter than me. That this is where it kind of gets tough for me, that I agree that it is a sacred trust, and we understand as Christians how God has ordered his universe in both the right and left-hand kingdoms, as he has revealed to us in the Word of God. The problem is that we live in a culture where not everybody's a Christian, and I've said this before, and is that as Christians, you say, can you expect a non-Christian to act as a Christian? Well, the answer is no. And yes. You know, the answer is that a non-Christian, an unbeliever, by nature is going to act like a non-Christian, an unbeliever. And you can say that certainly everybody on Judgment Day is accountable to God, and God will hold them accountable for acting, you know, as not as his children or contrary to the law of God that's written on their hearts. But if someone doesn't believe in Jesus and has no Holy Spirit in their heart, one would expect that they would act selfishly or, serving their flesh, or as St. Paul says, God is their belly, that they would, you would expect a non-Christian to do things that are contrary to God's word. The hard part is that where's the accountability? And for us as citizens, the only level of accountability that we have, or right that we have, is to hold them accountable to the vow they took when they said we're going to serve the state of Illinois, faithfully. And so then you need to judge them against the vow that they took. But it would be difficult for me, as a Christian, to hold a non-Christian or an unbeliever accountable to some standard that, like God's standard, that in the secular state, I hold them accountable to the vows and the oaths that they've taken. Let's say this. Let's say one of your representatives or elected representatives was a Muslim. I could theoretically hold them accountable to what their values are as a Muslim. If you profess to be a Christian, I'm gonna hold you to that. I'm gonna trust that you're gonna be a good and a faithful Christian. If you say you're a Muslim, I'm gonna trust that you're gonna be a good and faithful Muslim, and I can hold you to your own confession, but I don't think I can hold a non-believer or an un-Christian to Christian standards. God will do that on Judgment Day, But I don't think we're in a position to do that.
Here's my question for the other side of the break. If all of the elected offices in Illinois were held by Muslims, would that mean that they had captured the kingdom of the left and pushed God out? We'll be right back.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m., live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the reunion of old friends gets even more bizarre.
Did you talk to Lucy, Jack?
No.
Did you, Jimmy?
Nope.
Kurt?
Nope.
We have to jump overboard. Follow my lead!
What?
It's a boatload of fun on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It sounds like a fictitious horror story, but it's actually true. Two so-called doctors wrote an ethics paper. They advocate aborting babies at will because their nervous systems aren't developed as well as yours or mine. They say doctors and mothers have an obligation to abort babies who are disabled by inducing early delivery. And if the mother changes her mind after the premature baby is born, the abortionist has a right to kill the child against the will of the mother. Only those with Neanderthal-type ethics could advocate such cruelty against helpless babies and think they have the ability to grant moral status to another human being. Worse yet, the article was published in a prestigious medical journal. It's an example of why our country is in such a sorry state.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A Big Breakfast. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. President Barack Obama is starting his day by speaking at the 58th Annual National Prayer Breakfast in Washington. The President and First Lady join thousands of guests, including members of Congress and other government and religious leaders from around the world. Missouri Congressman Russ Carnahan says,
"It really is a chance to reflect as a nation on this intersection of faith and politics."
Also scheduled to speak is Spain's Prime Minister José Luis Rodríguez Zapatero, who has aroused Vatican opposition for supporting gay marriage and the easing of restrictions on abortion and divorce. An Air Force Academy staffer who helped build a worship area for pagans and other earth-centered religions says he and others are the victims of a hate crime because someone placed a wooden cross at their site. Air Force Academy officials condemned the incident and warned cadets that the behavior would not be tolerated. I'm Steve Coleman.
We have some wonderful news for listeners of Law and Gospel. Beginning with the next broadcast, we will not only be available through the internet at KFUO.org, but the first half hour will be heard live in the St. Louis area. The subject for this next broadcast: how is law and gospel helpful to us every day in the Christian life by making proper distinctions?
The St. Louis Art Museum invites you to Family Sundays Inspired by Africa, a program of art projects and tours for families each Sunday in February from 1 to 4 p.m. Celebrate Black History Month as the museum focuses on artists from Africa and artists inspired by Africa. Each week's art activity is planned for all ages. Every Sunday at 2:30 p.m., a lively tour guides your family through the museum. Visit slam.org for more information.
Listen to the Bible study. Pastor Aldemar Vanoskis has been patient with me so far. Whether or not his patience will last the last half hour remains to be seen. We've been talking about the news today in Pennsylvania, which is where Pastor Vanoskis has his church, Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, not too far from Philadelphia. That the state government in Pennsylvania is considering Chapter 9 bankruptcy as an option. Let me just read a little bit from this story here, Pastor. to bring everybody on board here. This is dated yesterday, written by Dunstan McNichol, and it says, Harrisburg, the capital of Pennsylvania, will consider Chapter 9 bankruptcy protection along with tax increases and asset sales as options to address $68 million in debt service payments due this year, according to the chairwoman of a city council committee speaking on Wednesday. Every option, including tax and fee increases, bankruptcy, and a state takeover through Pennsylvania's Act 47 Municipal Oversight Program, will be considered, according to Susan Brown Wilson, chairwoman of the Budget and Finance Committee, which began a week of hearings to consider a 2010 spending plan. The $68 million in debt service payments that Harrisburg faces in connection with the construction of a waste incinerator this year is four times what the city of $47,000 expects to raise through property taxes, and $4 million more than the city's entire proposed operating budget. Now, we could go on from there, and it's really in your lap and not in mine since it's in Pennsylvania. But when you misappropriate, or I guess I shouldn't say misappropriate, when you fail to estimate properly, as they have done in Pennsylvania, creating this $68 million problem, that is a violation of trust, it seems to me. Is it a violation of sacred trust is the question. So I'm arguing that God is as present in the left-hand kingdom as he is in the right-hand kingdom, present in different ways, but still present. So if the state of Pennsylvania were to elect all Muslims so that there were no Christians anywhere in the structure, would that mean that somehow the kingdom of the left in Pennsylvania had been captured by non-Christians and that God is now not present in that left-hand kingdom anymore?
No, God is absolutely present. He is God of the universe. He is Lord of all nations and all nations, but meaning all peoples, and all nations meaning all of those geographic entities that have incorporated or founded themselves. God is Lord over all. God is Lord of Saudi Arabia and Turkey and Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan and China. And he's Lord over all. Even those nations that don't acknowledge him and do not see themselves as Christian nations, or, you know, I mentioned Turkey, that it is very publicly a secular nation. They reject Islam and Christianity and any form of religious interference in government. They see themselves as a purely naked secular state without any kind of religious overtones. But God is still Lord over all of them, as you know, under the first article of the creed, and what was I going to say? What else? When we talk about Thy kingdom come, his kingdom of power over the universe as well. And so God is still God over Pennsylvania, or if the entire legislature, the Senate and the House in Pennsylvania were all Muslims, God is still God over them. The question, though, is then how you could be a Christian and live in China right now, Chuck. You could be a Christian and live in Turkey right now.
I'd probably have to lay low, but I could.
You may have to lay low, or suffer the consequences of the state, the wrath of the state, or of the, you know, unbelieving nations. But so God is still God overall. But the question is how as Christians then do we live? And the reality is that St. Paul writes in Romans 13 that we should submit ourselves. And everybody makes the point that, you know, the government, when Paul wrote that, was Nero, you know, or Domitian. It was some of these emperors who were out slaying Christians. And so Paul is advocating for obeying the governmental authorities, even when that government is anti-Christian. You should obey them. You should pay your taxes. Jesus himself says, give Caesar what's Caesar's, you know, that and my kingdom is not of this world. And so that we, you know, our sights are set on a city that is heavenly, you know, that it's beyond these earthly boundaries. So we live as Christians content with the protection and the sustenance and that this earthly government provides us, whether that be roads to drive on or Social Security in our old age or Medicare or Medicaid or schools or libraries or all those things, a military that protects us, all those things that our government does to provide for us, we would, as Christians, live content, whether that's a Christian government or a Muslim government or an atheistic government. It doesn't matter. We're just grateful that God protects and provides for us by way of that left-hand kingdom. God is still God over them. The challenge, though, is that as Christians, we can't assume that we individually are going to hold that government accountable to Christian standards or God's standards. That individually, as a Christian, you're not going to go to a Muslim government and say, well, we need to pray to, you know, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, in schools, or you know, observe Christmas and have, you know, everybody off of work on the 25th of December because we're Christians. They may or may not do that, and some of those atheistic governments will not do that. And so then as a Christian, you understand what it means to be a pilgrim, a stranger, an alien, as someone passing through this world, and not at home here in the world. And so we make do. As a Christian, we can hold our government and our rulers accountable to the trust that we have placed in them, and ultimately we see that as a sacred trust. In the end, when our Lord Jesus comes back, God will hold them accountable. It's something with vengeance, you know, that, you know, if someone wrongs you, Chuck, and punches you in the face, it is your calling as a Christian in Christ to take it and to forgive them in the name of Jesus. When all the dust settles, God will hold them accountable for all of their sins, and maybe even for that sin in particular. And so our hope as Christians is to know that one day all things will be made right, and those lying, cheating, stealing politicians in Harrisburg or Sacramento or in Springfield, God will hold them all accountable too on the last day for all those things that they did in faith in Him and in all those things that they did contrary to their vow of or oath of office and contrary to the good of the people of the state of California or Pennsylvania or Illinois. And so there will be justice, but you individually are not called to mete out that justice as a Christian. You, as a citizen of the state of Pennsylvania or of Illinois, are called to hold your leaders accountable, to vote, to be active in politics, to speak out, to petition, to run for office, to serve. Those are your callings as a citizen, to obey the laws up until the state asks you to do something that's contrary to God's will. And then, of course, we must obey God rather than men when the state demands us to disobey a God. But if they don't ask you to disobey God, then you should follow the dictates of that government, Christian or not.
Well said. Now I have another topic for you. This comes from the website ChristianPost.com. The headline is, Most Christians Infected with Prosperity Gospel. The story says, most professing Christians in America are infected with at least some measure of the health and wealth gospel, according to one theologian. That is, believers have no concept of a love and a joy that does not eliminate hardship and heartache, according to Sam Storms of Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City. He made those comments at a pastor's conference this week. Here's a quote. For most professing believers, if God is love, He must promise to minimize my struggles and maximize my pleasure, he lamented. Many believe it's their spiritual birthright to experience comfort and prosperity, and that it's God's divine obligation to provide it. The quote continues, it's a disease that's rampant in the culture and in the church. People are inundated with messages from power brokers, media, entertainment, TV evangelists, and best-selling authors that say joy is inextricably bound up in material prosperity, physical health, relational success, and all the comforts and conveniences Western society provides. For most people, joy and suffering are incompatible, he noted. Thus, preachers have a difficult task at hand in communicating to such a culture a genuine joy found in Christ. The so-called prosperity gospel that teaches wealth and good health is a sign of God's favor and blessing is prevalent in the church, he lamented, underlining the seriousness of the problematic theology many preachers have picked up. The Oklahoma City pastor called it a, quote, corrosive and disintegrative pox, unquote, on the church, and a disease far more infectious and ultimately fatal to the soul than the worst bubonic plague and the effects it might have on the human body. We have to fight this infection in the body of Christ, he emphatically told pastors at the Desiring God conference in Minneapolis. What are your thoughts? I bet you
I
had some.
I could have said it better myself. Sign me up. I couldn't have said it better myself. Everything he just said, I agree with 100%. Amen and amen. He's right. I was trying to think of a response to that, and the only response is I want to read the Beatitudes. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, when he begins to introduce his ministry and what this kingdom is that he brings, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus' disciples are following after him, and they want to sit at his right and his left, you know, and they're looking for some sort of position. And Jesus warns them that he's going to suffer and die at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and third day rise again. And Peter says, no, it can't be like that. And in Mark 8:34, Jesus summons all of his disciples, the multitude with his disciples, and he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory. The gospel that Jesus proclaims is one of cross and suffering. It's cross and resurrection, you know, that there is joy and glory, but in every page turn in the Gospels, that glory comes when we see our Lord face to face on the last day. When you read the Revelation to John, at every chapter it talks about that it's going to be worse and worse and worse. First a quarter, then a third, then half, of the world gets devoured until that day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth and all will be set right. And so everything that guy said, like ditto, that the people who preach this prosperity gospel are preaching something that is not in the Bible. It is not what Jesus preached, and it is to the detriment of the Christian church. It becomes a caricature of the gospel. I could go on. But I'll pause.
All right. Well, in your pause there, I will take this telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Bernoskis.
Hi, Grant.
I think we Lutherans are really good at maintaining the distinction between temporal and spiritual authority. And I think we also do pretty well with explaining that what you do in the body has a consequence in the body, and our works when they are good, it's because we are being saved, and the Holy Spirit enables us. All that being said, I think that Christians should, like you said earlier, hold people to their confession. And when their behavior varies from that confession, we should not only acknowledge it, but address it. There's a distinction to be made between punishment and discipline. When we step out of God's will, when we're in the body of Christ, we can expect to be disciplined back in line. We expect the world to be punished. I know that was a whole lot of stuff.
And so are you agreeing with the discipline, that distinction between discipline and punishment?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, I agree. I think that's a good insight. I think that that as Christians, God does discipline and chasten us because he loves us. And the key to the, again, that root of the word discipline or disciple is student, okay? In Greek, it's mathetes. It's learners or followers. So a disciple is a student. And so if God disciplines us, that is, he's trying to teach us something so that we can grow in our sanctification, so that we can grow closer to Jesus. And the law does that for us. The other side of it, punishment, the root of punishment is the word punitive. That means like that's a consequence. You did bad, and now there's a punishment. And I think that when someone takes an oath and they're not faithful to that, there is a consequence, and that is we're going to elect them out of office. We're going to take them to court, you know, if they broke the law. And so I think there is a responsibility there to whatever oath or vow you take. You should be faithful to it.
So I don't think Christians are being faithful when they say, he was not effective in his office before, but let's give him another chance.
Yeah, I would agree. I agree. I don't disagree with that.
You know, I think when we apply the temporal standards of due diligence and faithfulness and competence impartially, I think we're a lot better. Well, we're probably more possibly able to obtain people who are going to be held accountable and responsible in their positions, in their vocation, as opposed to their salvation. I don't think you can use the criteria that we who are in Christ use for the world.
Thank you, Jan. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think I understood that, and I guess what I'll say this, and I hope this addresses what you just said, is what I was thinking while you were talking, which is when it comes to preachers who preach a prosperity gospel, or when it comes to all pastors, regardless, is that there is a point, and we're at a point in our culture, whether you go to a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Roman Catholic church or an Evangelical church or a Baptist church, wherever you go to church on a Sunday, there's a great example for us in the Acts of the Apostles. When Paul went out preaching, he was out preaching that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, and he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. And the Bereans went home after they listened to Paul preach, and they searched the Scriptures, meaning they went through the Old Testament, to see if what Paul was saying was true, okay? And when you go to a church on Sunday, wherever you go, and especially if you're a Lutheran, listen to what your pastor is preaching. Go home and search the Scriptures and see if what he is saying is true. You know, we have the standard of the Word of God, and I expect my people to search the Scriptures and to say, is what Pastor Panofsky said, is that true? And I want them to know the Bible, and I want them to hold me accountable, and to, when I preach the Word of God, that they can rejoice with me when it's true, and that I proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that they can celebrate, that they hear that on Sunday mornings
for the forgiveness of their sins, and if I were to speak wrongly or in error, that they would come to me in Christian love and say, Pastor, we looked in the Bible, or we looked through our catechism, and it just doesn't say this, and that they could hold me accountable. All Christians need to do that, particularly in a day and age where there are pastors and preachers, and not just in our day and age, this has been since the time of Jesus, who preach falsely. And like the Bereans, Christians need to search the Scriptures to see if what they're hearing is true.
Well,
hold their the teachers on KFUO to the Word of God, and hold their pastors at home to the Word of God.
If the prosperity gospel as defined here in this story is in fact false teaching, and I think you and I are in agreement that it falls under that heading, then apparently everything you just said is not happening very well. Not if the claim most Christians are infected with the prosperity gospel is true. Now, I don't know how many people you have on a weekend in worship there at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, Pastor, but do you think that most Christians in your congregation are somewhat infected with the prosperity gospel is true?
No. That most would not be, that would not be, but I am, I'll say this, that certainly isn't what's proclaimed, but we live in a culture that reinforces those kinds of values all the time and regularly. And so infected, that's a strong word, but certainly are tempted to lapse into that, because I do serve, honestly, in a suburban congregation, which means that most people own their own home in this area. Most people have at least one car, if not two cars, in their garages, and they live sort of this American suburban lifestyle, which tends to lead itself toward materialism. And I have very, very many faithful Christians who love Jesus and aren't infected, but certainly this culture in which we live would want to drag them into that kind of thing.
And do you think that
I'm blessed, you know, God has given me all these things because I'm a faithful Christian, and that's not why you have all those things. God indeed has provided them, but it's not sort of as a result of your faith. And the most, you know, I would change the most to many. You know, most. I don't buy the most. I'll buy many, or you could say most who are on television, who are in lavish television studios, may be infected by it. But I would say many, but not most.
So at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, not most. Can you say with some confidence, it's not a problem in my church? Hello.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah. What I can say with confidence is that it certainly is not preached here. The idea that if you're faithful,
well,
God,
I know it's
will bless
not preached.
I can tell
I'm
you
not
it's
worried
not
about
preached that. I can tell you that I am a sinner and I serve a flock of sinful people. Every Sunday morning we gather, and the first thing that we say to each other is that we've sinned in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We've sinned against each other, and we've sinned against God. And I'm not going to exclude this sin from that list. So, you know, certainly it's not proclaimed. I would think, based on the people that I know, that this is not their orientation, that they think that if they do good and live a good Christian life, God's going to pour out money and health on them. I don't believe that many or most of my people believe that. But I also know that we're fallen and we're sinful, and Satan will attack us where on whatever front he can find a weakness. And so it's not proclaimed here, and I'm sure that many don't. But we're all fallen and sinful, and all of us are affected by that. And the response to that is that we confess our sin and our materialism, and we look to Jesus alone, his suffering and death, for our forgiveness.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks, Chuck.
Stay warm.
God bless you.
We'll talk to you next time.
All right, bye-bye.
Pastor Waldemar Vinovskis, otherwise known as Volley, here on our Bible Study Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow, numbers 22, with Pastor Matt Roglin.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.